Welcome to the Rock of Ages Sermon of the Week. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Duke Backus. For more information about this podcast and other resources, visit rockofagesaog.org.
We've been speaking about God's weapons that build us up as believers and as a body. The very things that I believe that the Lord has handpicked, has chosen, and has instructed in his word as the very things that will construct the body of Christ, construct the church. Amen? Now, when we're talking about construction, obviously we can think about construction as in buildings and structures and architecture and things like that. And it is very much the same idea. God is doing a work in your life, and he is building you. Amen? And if he builds one person well, if he builds you well and you build somebody else well, that's what discipleship is. Discipleship is you and I sitting at the feet of Jesus. It's learning, it's listening, it's receiving, it's knowing him for ourselves. And guess what? It's taking somebody else along that same journey with us, and it's pouring into them. Amen? How many of you know that when Jesus was on this earth, you know, he spoke to multitudes, to if not thousands of people. Thousands of people were fed. You know, hundreds of thousands of people were healed. There was people that were just around Jesus all the time, but there was only 12 that were chosen and that sat at his feet. And then it ultimately ended in 11 because one of them even betrayed him. But the plan of Jesus since the beginning was to disciple men. He talked to this group of young men who were, one was a physician and others were fishermen. And he said, hey, listen, I'm going to make you fishers of men. I'm going to teach you how to do what I am doing in your life in the same way you can apply that and you can take that into other people's lives. We all have skills, we all have professions, we all have things that we do that we know how to do. And Jesus is like, you know what, in and through those very same things, you can lead people to me. You can teach people about me. You can disciple people about me. How many of you know, church, that one of the fastest ways to build something is by building according to the same plans? Amen? The fastest way to build something is by building according to the same plans. Imagine if we all had the same blueprints to build a house. Now, I don't know if there's any contractors in the house actually, or people, anybody in construction, raise your hand. Or has anybody ever done anything in construction? Raise your hand. Yes, you have. Raise your hand. I know you have. There we go, back there. I, too, worked in construction when I was 12 and 13 years old, even though that's illegal. My friend's dad owned a construction company, and, you know, he let me go out there with them and help frame houses, and I even fell off a second story and landed on a big old pile of plywood, and I'm still here to tell about it. God is good. But when you're doing construction, you have what are called blueprints, right? Everybody know what blueprints are. Blueprints are the plan of construction. They're the instructions to the construction, right? They're how it's going to happen. And there's order to those blueprints, right? There's order. It's not just, okay, you know what? Everybody shows up on the same day, right, Alexis? If all your workers showed up on the same day, what would happen? There's going to be chaos. The sheetrock guy is going to cover up the wall, and guess what? The electrician needs to run his wire. He's going to tear the sheetrock off, and then the plumber's like, hey, man, I'm going to break this foundation because you already put concrete. I got to put my pipes down here, and then the concrete guy's going to come back and cover it up. It's going to be a mess. It doesn't work that way. If we all had the same blueprints to build a house, but we threw them away and we tried to build something by our own method, not consulting each other or trying to work together, what would happen? Chaos. If we use our own individual knowledge and gifts to construct a home as we see fit, but how many of you believe that that home, if we all tried to build it ourselves according to our plans, however we wanted to code and to spec, do you think it would be finished on time? No. And do you think it would be ready for somebody else to safely live in it? Absolutely not. There's a saying that says a single brick by itself doesn't accomplish much, but when bricks are cemented together, they build houses, churches, hospitals, schools, because the strength isn't in the individual brick. It's how they're joined together. And the church becomes strong when believers are bound together in Christ. Amen? It's not about you and I as individuals. It's not about what we can offer. Now, many of you are so gifted. You're so talented. God has called you to different things. God has, you know, crafted you and created you for specific purposes in his kingdom. But as individuals, it'll never become a strength. It'll just become a thing. The Lord is looking for people to join together in Christ. Amen? How many of you remember last Wednesday, what did we do? We prayed, because we talked about prayer as being one of those weapons of construction. We talked about prayer as being one of those very things that was necessary to happen to construct the church in the way that the Lord would see fit. And so we prayed for what? We prayed for the Lord to take over his church. We prayed for the Lord to move as freely as he wants and as he desires. We prayed for us as believers to even pray more. Amen? How many of you prayed last week? Those of you that were here, you prayed like, Lord, I need to pray more. So Lord, strengthen me to pray more. Was that your prayer? That was mine. I said, Lord, I don't want to do a thing, God, without praying about it. I don't want to move, God. I don't want to say something. I don't want to act on something, God, unless I have prayed first, Lord, unless I have looked to you. But what happened on Sunday? How many of you were here Sunday? Raise your hand. What did we do as a church? What? We prayed. You see, we prayed that we would be a more praying church, and then all of a sudden on Sunday, God puts it on pastor's heart. We didn't have a meeting. We didn't talk about it. We didn't discuss it. He says, what do we need to do? We need to pray. Prayer changes things. Prayer shifts things. Prayer is going to build the church the way the Lord wants the church to be built. Amen? Matthew 18 and 19, again, truly I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. There is strength and unity, church, in the power of agreement. Amen? But guess what? Disagreement and division weaken the body. Disagreement and division weaken the body. I believe unity is important in this time and season that we are living in. Before Jesus was taken into captivity, before he was about to, you know, surrender his life and lay his life down, the Bible teaches us that Jesus, in those final moments before he was going to be crucified, he prayed. And in John 17, 22, we see this. He says, I have given them the glory that you gave me. He says, what? That they may be one as we are one. He says, I in them and you in me. He's speaking to his Father, so that they may be brought to complete unity. He says, then the world will know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. See, it's the glory of God, church, that is what binds us together as believers. Amen? It's the glory of God that unifies us as one body. It's the glory of God, as the scripture says, that brings us into a complete unity. It's his glory. It's his goodness. It's his faithfulness. But how many of you know that a world that sees a divided church is less likely to believe in a triune God, because the body that's representing the head, which is Jesus, is at ends with one another. Matthew 13 and 35, I didn't put it in the notes for the guys in the back, but it talks about the world knowing that you are his disciples when we love one another. One of the biggest things that I think we see in the church today is this, is that we see the church competing with one another instead of completing the work of God. Amen? We see the church competing with one another instead of completing the work of God. Now, I don't know about you, but I love competition. Competition's fun. For those of you that have ever participated in sports and things like that, competition is fun. But Jesus never called us to compete with the church across the street. Amen? Jesus never called us to compete with the church down the road. Jesus never called us to be some kind of segregated, you know, denomination this and denomination that and this group of this and this group of that. You know, I find it funny that there's no Second Baptist churches. It's only First Baptist. Why? Because somebody's trying to win, right? We're the first ones. That was a bad joke. Sorry about that. But they're competing instead of completing the work that Jesus has called them to. And that passage of scripture that we just read is this. It is the prayer. The prayer is this. It is that the world, seeing in its midst the power which binds men together in unity, which is the glory of God, may believe and know that that was of God who sent Jesus into the world, and so that they may accept for themselves the message of love which was brought to them by God. When they see that you and I are unified as a body, when they see that we're unified as a church, and now when I say church, I'm not talking about Rock of Ages specifically or only, I'm talking about the global body of Christ, the global body of believers. When they see this church and they see that there is a unity there, then they're going to know that we're of God. But if they see a disunity, if they see a fraction, if they see division, then guess what? They're not even going to believe that you and I are of God, because we can't even agree with the brother sitting next to us. Amen. Because the body often disagrees with one another over all kinds of things. In the body of Christ, we see disagreements over doctrines. We see disagreements over interpretations. We see disagreements over denominations or religious traditions. And I completely understand, church, that these things, you know, that I mentioned, they're not simply things that you just sweep under the rug and ignore. Doctrine and theology are important. Amen? These are important things. We cannot taint and mess up and twist the word of God. Amen? We need it to be straight. We need it to be understood properly and all those kinds of things. We don't sweep those things under the rug, like I said, to ignore, but rather many of them are important to address and to maintain the integrity of the message of the gospel. But here's the deal. You can find yourself, if you are not careful, falling prey to the author of confusion and division, which is Satan, rather than keeping the unity of the faith that Paul mentions in the book of Ephesians. You see, there's people today, right now, that are actually known, I shouldn't even call them ministries because I don't believe they're ministries. All they are is they're finger pointers. They're critics, they're cynics, they're people that try to have some good. They paint it as if it's a good thing. Oh, well, we're trying to keep the body of Christ accountable. Guess what? I believe in keeping the body of Christ accountable, but not through a viral video or some Facebook post where you're trying to defamate some type of person. They never did that biblically. When there was an issue between one and another, the Bible says that they were to call them together and they were to explain with one another if there was an issue. One of those alert things. They were to explain that if there was an issue, if there was a disagreement, then what would they do? They would try to settle the matter amongst themselves. If that didn't work, then they would call the elders to join them, and they would call witnesses to join them to try and settle the matter. If that didn't work, then they would even go as far as the lengths of not even having fellowship with that person any longer. But there was a way, and there was an order, and there was a certain type of thing to go about. It wasn't just simply, hey, you know what? We're pointing this finger at this person. It's important to maintain the integrity of the gospel, amen? But Jesus addressed such divided people, such dividers in the kingdom strongly in the gospel. If you've read your Bible, we'll see that in one instance, there is a demon-possessed man who was brought to Jesus. And this demon-possessed man was brought to Jesus. He was blind and he was mute. And Jesus heals him so that he could both see and speak. And the people that were around that witnessed this entire miracle, they began to chat amongst themselves saying, you know, could this be the son of David? You know, there was chatter amongst them because they were in awe of what Jesus just did. They're like, whoa, you know, what, you know, did you just see what happened? He was blind. He can see. I don't know about you, but like that would blow my mind. Somebody that was just physically blind and all of a sudden they could now see. He was, you know, he wasn't able to speak and now he was speaking. He was mute, but now he could speak. After encountering Jesus, so they hear this and they said, could this be the son of David? But when the Pharisees saw this and heard this, this is what they said. Matthew 12 and 24. When the Pharisees heard this, they said, "It is only by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, that this fellow drives out demons." So now the Messiah, the Son of God, is just a fellow. And he's driving out demons. You see, here's something that you got to be real critical of. Be real critical of people that can see a demon but not realize they're being influenced by one. This is what the Pharisees were doing. They were able to see that there was a demonic activity, a demonic presence, a demonic happening in front of them. And guess what? All of a sudden, they didn't realize that they were being pawned by that very same influence. How do we know this? Because they could say that Jesus, the power that Jesus was driving out the demons from, the authority from which Jesus carried, was demonic. It was demonic. It was satanic. This is what they're saying. And so Jesus responds. How many of you love it when Jesus responds? Amen. Woo-wee. Jesus has something to say. Jesus knew their thoughts, and he said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and every city or household divided against itself will not stand." He says, if Satan drives out Satan, he's divided against himself. How then can his kingdom stand? He goes, and if I drive out demons by Beelzebul, he says, by whom do your people drive them out? He's like, if you're saying I'm demonic, then what are you guys influenced by? What are you guys influenced by? So then they will be your judges. Verse 28, but if it is by the Spirit of God that I drive out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. You see, they're witnessing the kingdom in real time right in front of them. He's speaking to them. But they're still blind. He's speaking to them, but they're still deaf. What does he say? Verse 29, or again, how can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man? He says, then he can plunder his house. But verse 30 says, whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. In other words, if we're not unified by the power of the Holy Spirit, then we're not on the same team. Got to bring it back into competition, right? We're not on the same team if we're not operating under the same spirit. You see, unless you're covered with the blood, unless you're washed in the blood of Jesus, unless you're forgiven and reconciled unto God and made righteous through the sacrifice of Jesus, unless you're that, then you're not on that team. You're not on team demons drive out demons. Because what does he say? Whoever is not with me is against me. Whoever does not gather with me scatters. If you're operating by another spirit, you're a division to the body. You are not a gatherer, you are a scatterer. Division in this case was of the same influence that Jesus took authority over and caused the blindness and deafness to be removed from this man's life. I believe, church, that it's really important in this hour that we are living in that the authority of the power of the Holy Spirit that Christ has placed in you must be exercised to cast out the blindness and the deafness in the church once again. Amen? Yeah. That there will be things that need to be called out when they are of such. That when people don't realize that it's the very spirit that they say that they oppose that is controlling their life and influencing them, and they think that, you know what, I'm fine. I can spew all this nonsense. I can say all this stuff. I can whatever, act this certain type of way and still be good with God. No. You're not on his team. You're not on his team in that moment. Those who criticize need to start completing the work that Christ has called them to. See, I believe the Pharisees had as much of a chance as any one of us to repent, to turn from their wicked ways, to acknowledge who Jesus really was and submit themselves to him. Amen? So that those who oppose others, they can begin operating in the Spirit once again. Because the way the Lord has designed church, the building of the church, is to be done through alignment and through unity. Ephesians chapter 4, if you have your Bible. Ephesians 4 and 11 says this. So Christ himself gave apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be what? May be built up. Verse 13, he says, until we all reach the unity in the faith. Now, let me pause real quick. When I was reading this earlier, I've always read this verse this way. How many of you pause when you see the next verse? Anybody do that, or is it just me? Sometimes I pause when I see the next verse, right? When you see the numbers in between. But it's supposed to be read like this. So that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith. It's not so that the body of Christ may be built up, and then until we all reach the unity in the faith. No, that's not what it's saying. He's saying so that the body of Christ may be built up until we reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. God has given workers in the body for the equipping and the building of the body until we all reach what? Unity in the faith. That is the sameness. That is a oneness in faith. If I passed the mic around and said, well, what do you believe about this? I guarantee that there wouldn't be a lot of oneness. There's a lot of singleness. There's a lot of individualism. There's a lot of, just aloneness in the church because guess what? People have their own opinion. Can I give you an opinion tonight? Your opinion doesn't matter. Amen? Amen? This is not an opinion. This is a fact. This is not an opinion. This is absolute truth. Amen? And at the end of the day, this is the only thing that's going to remain. The heavens and the earth are going to pass away, but what did he say? My words will remain forever. I don't have an opinion on this. It has an opinion on me. It's my life surrendering to what this says. That's the only thing that should be done. He says, until we all reach unity in the faith. Unity of the faith is a sameness. It's a oneness of mind. It is all of us going in the same direction. Until we all reach what? The knowledge of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the reward. Amen. Jesus is the goal. Till we reach the knowledge of Jesus. Until we become mature. Maturity is something that, for those of you that are maybe in your, I don't know if there's any teens here, but, you're in your 20s or, your 30s or your 40s. I have, I'm an open book when I say this. I have seen my own life mature and things that I thought, I was mature in my 20s. In my 30s, I realized that I wasn't so mature. And things that I thought I was mature in my 30s, I realized in my 40s that there was some things that were not so mature. And so we see that as time goes by, and age is not, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Age is not the only measuring stick to maturity. But you can see that in a kind of simple way that as you get older, you mature in certain areas and in certain things. And so I believe that if we ask ourselves this question and we, we're personal about this, how many of you believe, church, that there's more work for the Holy Spirit to do in our life? Amen? In other words, we have some maturing to do. And Jesus wants to see his kingdom built through cooperative co-laborers in this time and in this season, not critics or cynics of the church. 1 Corinthians 3 and 9 says this, says, for we are co-workers in God's service. He says, you are God's field, God's building. God is doing something in your life. He's saying, though, that you are a co-worker in God's service. You are a co-laborer in the kingdom of God. Paul's labor in this time and in this season that he penned that down was to build the body of Christ. That was Paul's labor. He was to build the body. And he goes on to say in that chapter that he had laid a foundation that God had graced him to do. You see, Paul was going to be this first missionary that was going to bring the gospel to all these different regions in the world. Paul was this massively important, you know, piece to you know, this blueprint that was being laid out that would stand even until today, the body of Christ. He was so instrumental and he was so counted on in that moment. And he says this, he says, I laid a foundation that God had graced me to do, but he mentions that others will build on it. He mentions that as time goes by, there's going to be other people that are going to be building on this foundation that I have laid. But there's a word of warning in those next couple verses. And he said that if anything else is built on the foundation of Jesus that isn't of Christ, it's going to get tested. It's going to get tested. So if you think your life is being built on Jesus, guess what? It will come under a test. You think, oh, well, I'm maturing in the Lord. And guess what? The first thing that's going to happen is the Lord's going to test your maturity. Oh, well, I'm, you know, this or I'm that. You know, and the first thing that's going to happen, boom, it's going to come under a test. Funny, but very true story that just happened to me today. I knew, you know, obviously the Lord had put this message on my heart. It was ready. You know, I'm talking about unity, right? And I go to this particular business because I have a small business now, but I go to this particular business to offer a quote. And as I'm standing in the parking lot, I'm out there in the parking lot, and this gentleman walks up to me, and he thinks that I'm the owner of the business that I'm giving a quote to. He starts talking to me like he knows me and this and that, and I find out that he's actually another guy that does the same business that I do. He's my competition. Uh-oh. Is Pastor Duke going to be mature? Is Pastor Duke going to be unified? In that moment, I'm there, and you know, when I realized this, because he's like, well, who are you? And I was like, who are you? You know, I was like, I'm doing this. And, you know, he's like, oh, okay, yeah, me too. So we start talking. I said, hey, man, that's awesome. I said, I've seen, you know, you out there, this and that, and we start talking. I start encouraging the guy. I let him know what I do. And, you know, as we're talking, I actually take him into the office, like where the owner of the place was. I introduced him to the owner and everything. Have no idea. Maybe he's going to get the job. You know, I'm such of a nice guy. I'm going to learn a lesson that way somehow. But it was so funny because the first thing that came to mind after that whole encounter was unity. I could have easily been greedy, selfish, arrogant, mean, rude. And the Lord's like, no, you don't need to live that way. You're a representative of my kingdom. You're a representative of my kingdom. If I do something that's out of line, if I build something or allow something to be built in me in that moment, it's going to get tested. I was talking about maturity, and I'm talking about unity, and God's like, let me test your unity real fast. Let's see, Duke. Paul goes on to say, their work will be shown for what it is, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work, and if it stands, the builder will receive his reward. There was once a man who was on the sidelines of a construction site every single day. And there was these workers there. They were building this beautiful cathedral, stone by stone, brick by brick. And while they labored in the heat, they were lifting blocks, they were mixing mortar. The man leaned against the fence and he pointed out every flaw. Well, that stone isn't straight. And then he would go on, you know, that wall's never going to last. He goes on, you know, you're doing it all wrong. And so day after day, he's criticizing the work. And one afternoon, the foreman walks over and he hands him a pair of gloves and he says, here, if you can see all the problems, we could really use your help fixing them. And the man looked at the gloves and he quietly walked away. I share that illustration to say this, church, it's always easier to stand outside the work and criticize the builders than it is to step in and carry the stones. Christ didn't call his church to be spectators at a fence. He called you to be co-laborers in his kingdom. People that were willing to pick up a stone, mix the mortar of grace, and build together. Because the kingdom church grows not through critics and cynics, but through servants who are willing to work side by side. next to their brother and sister in Christ. You see, the way man builds is illustrated best in the book of Genesis. In the book of Genesis, and I'll speed up for the sake of time, we find this story about construction. But however, church, this story about construction, it was a bad attempt by man to reach the heavens. It was a bad attempt by man to reach the heavens through their own wisdom and wants. And so it started with this fact that they could communicate ideas and desires. So one day they find this location and they begin to build their very own city with a tower that was trying to reach the heavens. We catch up to this in Genesis 11 and 4, and it says, they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may," what? "We may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we'll be scattered over the face of the whole earth." Can I tell you something, church? I believe the greatest cause of division in the church today still stems from the same delusion. I said, I believe the greatest cause of division in the church today still stems from the same delusion. It's men and women wanting to make a name for themselves. And sometimes it looks like God telling them to start a church, but it ends up dividing a congregation for the sake of one person's dream. Sometimes it looks like wanting to draw attention to themselves through conferences or bookings or gigs, only for it to become a form of entertainment and gain instead of a gifting to the kingdom of God. It was once said like this: any effort to make our own name great works against the very mission of exalting the name of Jesus. Christian ministry is not about building a platform for our own name, but a pedestal for His. Amen. So when the Lord sees what's happening in these people's lives, when He saw what they were doing, He says, "I'm going to confuse their language." So they found themselves unable to actually understand one another, which did a few things. It stopped them from building their way, and then they ultimately scattered. This was God's addition by subtraction, if you will, because when personal desires take over, God can, church, and God still will cause those who want to bring division to the body to leave confused. I'll never forget, Pastor told me a story of an individual that was here years ago in his very beginning stages of ministry in his pastorate. And he said that this individual just gave him a hard time. And he was a 33, 34-year-old young man, young minister at the time, just trying to serve Jesus, just trying to encourage people, just trying to tell people about the Lord. And this man just became this sore, just this divider, this person that was casting and trying to sow a lot of division amongst the body in that time. And as Pastor continued to try to love on him and tried to bless him and pray for him, there finally came a day where the man just said, "You know, I'm out of here." And it was sometime later that he told me that he gets a phone call, and he was here at the office one day and he got a phone call. He answered the phone, and it was this very same man, almost incoherent, almost unable to communicate anything. And he's like, "Hey man, what's wrong with you?" And, "No, man, you know, I'm just, you know. And pastor's like, "Man, what is wrong with this guy?" And that story, that testimony that he shared with me all those years ago, it just reminded me in this moment that God can still do that to an individual. See, a lot of people actually think that, you know, it was called the Tower of Babel that they were trying to build. Babel for Babylonian, but the actual word Babel means confusion. It actually means what we say that babies do when they're trying to talk. What do? They babble. You know, they're just, you can't understand them. And see, when the Lord sees somebody else doing something in His body, listen to me carefully, amongst His people, amongst His property, God can and will still humble a man and say, "Hey, listen, you're not going to divide. You're not going to do this. You're not going to do that." Because God is God. Amen. And what belongs to Him, no man will tarnish, will misuse, or abuse, because we are God's property and not the other way around. Amen. The biggest difference that we see in the way that God uses men to build His kingdom, I believe, also would be contrasted like in the book of Acts chapter 2. The Bible says that they were together in one place. This is probably one of my favorite books, one of my favorite chapters to read in all of Scripture. The Bible says they were together in one place, and the sound of a mighty rushing wind that came from heaven began to fill the room. When I read that, like when I was reading that text again today, and as I was going through it, it was just like, it was captivating me. I said, Lord, I want to see that again. I want to see that mighty rushing wind, God, fill the room. It says, and they were filled. Everybody say filled. How many of you have ever ate a meal and not got filled? It's kind of disappointing, right? Pay all that money and then you're like, man, I'm still not really full. Maybe the tank is too big. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. Just kidding. I'm just kidding. I was blessed with a free burger last night. I don't know why. They gave us an extra meal in our meal. Nobody ate it. The dog got a bite, though. He says here in the scripture, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. They weren't just given a portion. They weren't just given a bit. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, with the evidence to speak in new tongues and languages. And it says, now Jews from every nation, they began to hear, and they heard their native languages being spoken. It says they heard them declaring the wonders of God. And then the Bible goes on to say, then Peter stood up with the 11 and addressed the crowd. This is what happens when the Spirit-filled church and the Spirit-filled people begin to operate in the Spirit. The Bible says that Peter stood up with the 11 and he addressed the crowd, and Peter begins to speak to them about Jesus, reminding them that the one that they crucified was both Lord and Messiah. He was both Lord and Messiah. And the Bible says the people were convicted and they were cut to the heart so much that they asked, what shall we do? What do we need to do? What do we need to do? How do we need to respond? And Peter's response was this. He says, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. And the Bible says, with many other words, he pleaded with them. And the Bible records how a message sent through a man filled with God's Spirit could build his kingdom. Acts 2:41 says this. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. God's building works a little bit better than our building, doesn't it? The way God wants to do something is completely different than the way you and I want to do something. And guess what? That wasn't the only time it carried on. You read the end of that chapter and it says, and the Lord was adding to their number daily those who were being saved. Daily, those who were being saved. You see, when the body of Christ is empowered by the builder of the heavens and uses his blueprint called the Bible, the results won't end up like Babel trying to reach the heavens, but they'll be like the Bible, believers receiving heaven's reward one day. This is what happens, church. And his word is very simple. His word is very true. Follow his word and build with him what is worth it. Amen. And my prayer is this, is that the body of Christ would get away from what's petty and critical and get back to the power of the gospel. Get away from the things that are destroying the church and that are causing division, that really don't serve any good purpose, but to be a judge of things that you're not even supposed to be able to judge, or being critical of people whom you don't even know. Those things will get us absolutely nowhere. Amen? Jesus' name is worth keeping ours hidden. See, the Tower of Babel people wanted to do something that was going to make them known. They wanted to do something that was going to get them seen, get them recognized. I don't care if a single soul in this world knows my name. All I care about is if every soul knows the name of Jesus. Jesus' kingdom is worth laboring for what is lasting. Jesus being built in you and I is for maturing and not for measuring ourselves against our brothers and sisters in Christ. This is what it's for. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Sermon of the Week. Join us next time for another uplifting message. If you'd like to support this ministry and the reaching out of others, you have the opportunity to give at rockofagesaog.org/give.